from Paul to Jim to us. Father, bless our study tonight of your almighty word and your promise and your future plan for all of us, Father, so we may profess your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Turn this machine on. Get all my machines turned on. Last week, it took me about an hour to get that tape, the tape scrambled itself. It was all tangled up. And I worked and worked, and even my wife, we had all four of our hands working on that tape at one time. A little cassette tape, you know, four hands, trying to get that thing turned around. We lost a lot of the class, but we did get probably 40 minutes of it anyway. And that was a pretty good class, the last also. 4 and verse 4 is where we ended up. And one comment my wife reminded me that I did not make on 4 and verse 3. Of course, I have told her. Very seldom do I ever teach her at home before I get her here. It's a surprise to her, too. So when we get here, but this one I had, and I said there's one little thing. I said there's two bears when it talks about with all things in humility and meekness and long-mindedness, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another. That means to hold one another up in love. That means when we fall to pick each other up and we hold them up in the truth, we love one another, don't we? And I told her, Dr. Ben Bogard talked about two bears. Did your husband ever talk about that sister, Randina? Bear and forebear. Bear and forebear. So my wife said, now you remember to do that. And then it's saying, it says here also, being eager to keep the oneness of the Spirit in together binding, in togetherness of the peace, and one body and one Spirit. Each and every local assembly is one body, in one body and in one Spirit. Each church is built up one person at a time. It's the word church that we have is a misnomer, isn't it? Remember, King James translated two words very poorly and they did it on purpose. One of them was what?
Baptism.
Baptism. It should have been immersion. Alright, but they wanted to cloak what they were doing wrong. So they said, well, we'll just call it baptism. That way nobody will know. And the other one was church. Or ecclesia, it should have been translated assembly. And when you get the idea of the assembly of God, you don't have any idea of the universal church or anything like that. You've got the right idea of an assembly. Each and every assembly, independent and democratic and local and visible throughout all the world, wherever it is, that is a church being built up right there, each and every one of them. All right? Then verse 4 and 4. Now we'll read some Greek. Kathos. Kai. Ekklesete. In. Mia. Elpida. Tais. Klesios. Himon. Now, we touched this a little bit last week. We talked about, just as ye were called out, by the way, ye were called out in one hope of the one calling of ye. Now, I'm going to bring a video and let you see the video in this class because it relates a lot to do with our class. And on Sunday morning, I'm going to play the video on there too, so some of you won't get it twice. The nation of Israel has always been a very proud nation, hasn't it? And when their Messiah came, they scourged him and tried to destroy him, didn't they? It didn't work. He came back to haunt them, didn't he? Not only that, but before he was to go to the cross, he was standing on the Mount of Olives. He looked toward Jerusalem, back toward Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And he looked on that city over there, those proud people in that proud city that had been there for so long. Herod had built this temple for them, and Herod was not, should not have been on the throne, should he? Herod shouldn't have been on the throne, should he? Who was supposed to be on the throne?
Joseph
was supposed to be on the throne. Herod was of the wrong lineage. Remember, there were two twin boys in history past in the Abrahamic promise. Who were they? The two twin boys that wrestled before they were even born. Jacob and Esau. Now, for you to even be called a Israelite or a Jew, where did you have to come from? Jacob. All right. Now, in the Old Testament, it tells the story of the promised son. Who was the promised son? Jacob or Esau? Jacob was the promised son. God even changed his name to what?
Israel.
All right. And then, in several places in the New Testament, the Bible refers to Jacob and Esau. And in the New Testament, it says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And I'm going to tell you something. I heard preachers say he loved him less. No, he hated him. You know why he hated him? Because of his wicked, wicked ways. That's why. He hated him. God hates sin, doesn't he? All right. And Esau's wicked, wicked ways. Well, whose descendant was Herod? Was he? He was Esau's descendant. He was a imposter. The man that was supposed to be on the throne as the king of Israel was Joseph. And then Jesus would have been the legitimate heir, even though really Joseph wasn't his father, only in lineage he was. All right? Because God was his father. All right, so here we have this in Israel. Israel always looked like they were the best because God chose them. How many of you are saved? That you know you're saved. You don't have to just raise your hand, but in your heart, you know you're saved? God picked you out. God chose you. God loved you. All right? That's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. Now, how many of you are Jews that are saved? Huh? Anybody here a Jew saved? Huh? Probably not. Probably not. 4:4, brother. Almost filled this classroom up. We filled her up last week at the David's house, didn't we? Met 20-something people last week, I think, Lord. Well, Jacob descendant was supposed to be on the throne, but Esau was. Now, Paul is writing to the to all the churches. He's writing this general epistle to all the churches, and he's telling them that there's no difference now between Jew and Gentile. We're all the same in Christ. If God has called you to salvation, He has called you Jew or Gentile. It doesn't make any difference. You all have one calling. Now I said this, I think, last Sunday morning also. I said there's a great difference between the family of God and the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the very next verse, we're going to get into that. I just touched it last week and last Sunday morning. The family of God, everyone that is saved is in the family of God. But not everyone that is saved is in one of God's churches serving the Lord. Now, God has provided for all mankind to be saved. I do not believe in limited atonement, and I don't believe the Lord does either, because He had John write in 1 John 2:2. Someone go to 1 John 2:2 for me that has the New Testament, or if you can quote it, Brother Wally might be able to quote it. I don't know. That's a direct quote against Calvinistic teaching. But if you read John Calvin's commentary on 1 John 2:2, his students would be smarter, wiser to read his own comment on 1 John 2:2. But 1 John 2:2 is very plain. Who has 1 John 2:2? Anyone there have it?
And He is a propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for all the sins of the whole world.
The entire world. The entire world. He is a propitiation, the covering for all mankind's sins, not just the saved. Jesus Christ died for all mankind. Now, it is not efficacious to all men, only those that repent. But the propitiation, the atonement, provided for all mankind. Okay? I've said this in the past, but the Lord's churches are a twice-blooded people. Because it says that He died for all the saved, and it says that He died for His church too. So the Lord's people and His churches are a twice-blooded people. Now let's go to 4 and verse 5. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Haste. Haste. See that rough breather above it? Haste, everybody. Kyrios. Mia. Pistis. Hen. Baptisma. Now let's look at this. We got three ones here. Three ones. They're all different. But we've got three ones. The first one is haste. That little one there, that little numeral. One Lord. Now what is this word Kyrios? What is the equivalent in the Old Testament? Two words are, there are two equivalent words in the Old Testament translated. One of them is Adonai. Alright, in Hebrew, Adonai, and that means what?
Lord
of lords and King of kings. And the other one is Jehovah, when they came across the name Jehovah. And I started to bring my Septuagint tonight. What is the Septuagint? How many knows what a Septuagint is? What is it?
The original Greek.
Oh.
It's the Hebrew translated into Greek.
It is the translation from the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek Old Testament. That's what you call the Septuagint. It was done by 70-something people. And it's not accurate, but it isn't accurate. I can prove that to you very easily. If any of you know Hebrew, which I'll teach you enough to know that. Anyway, the translation from Jehovah and the word Adonai both were Kyrios. So now there is one Jehovah. There is one Adonai. Now who do you think that would be? Who do you think that would be? John 1 and 1. In beginning, kept on being the Word. Who is that word Word there? Who is that talking about? It's talking about Jehovah. In the Old Testament, the word Word. Since they didn't translate it, they referred to Jehovah as the Word. And they referred to Him also as Adonai in the writings. What we call the writings of the rabbis. Okay? One Lord. One Jehovah. One Word, one Adonai, and then Mia. Mia, here's another one. Mia Pistis. What do you think that is, Pistis? Remember, I talked about the piston in a combustion engine. Power. But there's more to it than that. Pistis means faith. Okay? And I remember.
Piston is the thing that transfers.
It cleans. A piston, for it to work, for it to make power in your engine, it has to be tight between that piston and that cylinder wall, or it has to be very little clearance. Because when the spark goes off, it has to make an explosion and drive that piston downwards. Now, if that piston isn't in there tight, what happens? Nothing. That's when that engine used to smoke out the blow-by. You know, remember the old engines that had the breather on them and oil would be blown out the blow out the where you pour the oil in. It's got to be tight. There's got to be, and so they invented rings that go on the pistons that hold that piston tight into a cylinder group. It has to clean in there. We have faith when we believe in Christ, don't we? We have faith when we believe in Him. The kind of faith that Jesus said, if you have faith, you can do what to mountains? Move mountains. My wife's cousin just passed away. In his life, he moved a lot of mountains. A lot of mountains. He built Highway 395 and Highway 14. He built roads all over the place, and they would take and just doze down mountains and haul the dirt and the gravel and the sand and put it on. They'd make the roads that used to go like this would go like this. He moved mountains. Well, people at one time would have never thought that you could have moved mountains and made a flat road. But now we do that. We have the technology to do it. We have the machines to move it. All right? Faith to move mountains. But that's not what this is talking about. Not about the faith to be saved. It's not about that. Someone turn to Jude 3 for me. Actually, you can turn to Jude 1 through 5 and read it for me. Jude 1 through 5. Jude is the book right before the book of Revelation. Now, that word Jude there is a mistranslation. All right? How should that word Jude, how should it be translated, that book of Jude? What is it?
Judah.
All right. The name Jesus in the New Testament is actually a mistranslation. It should be Joshua. All right? And here's another mistake. Of course, it started in all in King James, and it's been rubbed off on everybody. But Judah, the book of Judah, the book of Jude. What does Judah mean, by the way? Praise Jehovah. Praise be to Jehovah. Praise be to Jah. All right, that's what it means. Now, who was this Jude, Judah? Who was this Judah that wrote this book? He was Jesus' half-brother. He was one of Mary's sons after she had Jesus. All right, and this guy is known as Old Camel Knees. He used to get down on his knees and pray of many, many hours, and he had big calluses on his knees. Now, this is according to church history that I'm telling you that. All right? He was a man of much prayer. The book of Judah, or Jude. Let's read Jude 1, 1 through 5, okay? Or Jude 1 through 5, actually. Have you got that, brother? David. Thank you, brother.
Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserving Jesus Christ and called.
All right, now, that's how we're talking about here? The called? We're just talking about that, the called now. The called.
Mercy, okay. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
All right, stop right there. All right. He's telling them, now who's he writing to? Basically, these are churches that he's writing to here. It's churches. Now, what is he telling them to do? Contend earnestly for what?
For the faith.
The faith. What is that faith?
Word of God.
No, not the Word of God. The Word of God they were receiving. This is the Word of God. But what are they supposed to contend earnestly for? The faith. That is the compilation of the Word of God that they were receiving. It is the system of teaching that were in God's churches. What was 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John written for? For what reason? 3rd John, especially in 2nd John. To separate yourselves from those that bring heresy into God's churches. And to contend again for the faith that was once and for all delivered to whom? The saints. All right. The faith, the system of teaching. One Lord. We have one Lord. One system of teaching. How in the world do we end up with hundreds of denominations? Hundreds of denominations. How did we end up with that? That wasn't the Lord doing that, was it? Yeah, that's right. Calvin and Luther, they didn't like the Catholic Church. They didn't want to leave it. They could have come to the Baptists all there in that time. They were called Waldenses. They were called Mennonites in places. They were called Beater Toppers. Isn't that right, brother? Yeah, Beater Toppers. What does Beater Toppers mean? Baptizers again, because they wouldn't accept anybody else's baptism. That's where we are in this verse tonight. They wouldn't accept anybody Baptist. Baptists have historically never accepted anyone but churches of like faith and orders and baptism. That's what makes Baptists Baptists. That's the, what the name. If any churches that does that differently are betraying their own roots. They are. One Lord, one faith, and Hen Baptisma. How many baptisms are there, brother?
One.
Who knows? Hen. Haste, Mia, in. One. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Matthew 13 parables. Matthew 13 parables. What did we learn about, you know, some of you weren't here, but what did we learn in the Matthew 13 parables? The Lord went forth to sow, and who was the Lord? Who is the sower, I mean? I goofed up already, gave you the answer. The Lord. All right. The sower went forth to sow, and what did he sow? The seed. But what was the interpretation of the seed? The Word of God. All right. And it fell on some good ground. It fell on sorry ground. Some brought home 10. Brought forth 10. Some 20. Some 30. Some 40. And some just went flop. Didn't they? We see all the different kinds. And then at nighttime, then in the cover of darkness, the enemy came out and sowed tares. Tares is a false wheat. A false wheat. You know what I've got? All out where I live out there in the country, about 25 miles that way, okay? If you look out there on some of the fallow land, it's got a good crop coming up of it right now. A real good crop. All those guys out there where that land is fallow or they haven't planted or anything, it's green about this tall up out there right now. You know what's out there?
Weeds.
Weeds. Weeds. Now, a tare is a false wheat. It wants to look like wheat, but it does not bear any fruit. Okay? It's a false wheat. False wheat. Well, the enemy sowed tares. Whose field did he sow it in? The Lord's field, didn't he? The Lord's field. Let's think about the Lord's field. In the world today, back in even at that time in the early churches, where did the false churches come from? Huh? Where did they come from? Right out of God's churches. Originally. You trace the Catholic Church back far enough, and you're going to find a Baptist church. We've talked to this before, but we talked about St. Patrick. St. Patrick's Day will be coming up before too long. It's got a, I don't remember how far ahead, but it's here in the sometime or another coming up. St. Patrick. The Catholics liked him so much after a while they called him St. Patrick. But when he was first going into Ireland and missionizing the place and established 365 churches, baptized over 100,000 people with his own hands, they were giving him trouble all the time. So you don't have any authority to come in there. You don't have any authority to do this. You don't have any authority from us. He said, I don't need it. He came out of a Baptist church in England. His father was a deacon in it. Well, he established churches. The Catholic Church now says that St. Patrick started the first monasteries. Baloney. he began the practice of celibacy. Baloney. They had to have some excuse to practice that hellish doctrines. They sure they blamed it on the Baptist and Baptist churches, because there wasn't any Catholic churches in England at that time. They were all Baptist. All of the early churches were Baptist churches. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now turn to Acts the 19th chapter, verse 1 through 7. Acts 19, 1 through 7. Yes, Terry.
You said a while ago, Judah means what?
Praise. Judah means the praise of God. Praise Jehovah. Praise Jehovah. Now, in baptism, when we are baptized, when we are baptized, we sign the covenant, the new covenant. All right? Now, in the old covenant, the Old Testament, if you wanted to know the Lord, you came to Israel. Now, people knew the Lord outside of Israel, but if you wanted to be in the Old Covenant, you had to go to Israel. And what was the sign of the covenant at that time? What was the sign of the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant? What was it?
Circumcision.
Now, in the New Testament, you can be saved in any denomination, basically, nearly. Not all of them, but nearly. Okay? But if you're going to sign the New Covenant, you're going to have to go to a Baptist church to sign the New Covenant. And that's with Baptist baptism. And now, why would I say that? Who is God? Acts the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Have you got it there, Sister Andino? You were open there. Have you got your Bible open?
Yes.
Okay.
I don't have
the... Oh, is it in English or Spanish?
In English.
Okay. You want to read it or no?
19:1-7.
Acts 19:1-7. We're going to have a little bit of Anabaptism here. All right? A little baptism. Anabaptism. We're going to find out about this Anabaptism. Acts 19. Do you want to read that or do you want somebody else to read it? Do you want to read that or do you want me to get somebody?
Somebody.
Brother Walt.
Okay. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper borders, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples.
All right, now we're going to figure out who. If this is the history of God's churches, the book of Acts is a book of the Acts of the churches. Okay? That's what it's about. Not so much the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the churches they established. Now, we have Paul and we have Apollos. By the way, maybe Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. Maybe. Maybe. Just maybe. All right? Some people think that he might have written the book of Hebrews with Paul's direction and his kind of backing there a little bit, of course, in the Holy Spirit, too. Go ahead, Brother Wally.
And he says unto them, have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there is any Holy Spirit.
Okay, now hold on there, brother. Hold on. We gotta stop this right there because we're going to figure out something. Here's man, all right? That's man. This is the triunity of man. All right? Now, this is the one that I wanted to draw on your wall last week. Remember, Herman, you didn't like the idea, and I don't blame you. Here we have spirit, and we have mind and soul, and we have body. Okay? Now, do you think Apollos was saved? Yeah, he was saved. He was saved into the Lord. He had a new spirit in him. But you know what? He didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that came upon the church at the day of Pentecost. There's where the indwelling is. That came on the church here. And this is a misnomer what I'm doing here. It's not a church house, but we're going to call this the assembly. Okay? The assembly that was in the second chapter of the book of Acts in Jerusalem. This assembly. Now in the Old Testament, God told Moses to get some men out and build the tabernacle. Didn't they? Now, why was the tabernacle built in the first place? It was a type of the church today. It was a type of Christ. Well, see, the church is also the body of Christ. Just think about that also. Now, in the Old Testament, after the tabernacle was built, what happened to it? They assembled it, and what happened? The Shekinah glory of God came into it and immersed it in the Shekinah glory of God. And they could not even see to do anything or to serve for the Shekinah glory of God. Okay? And then, later on, David wanted to build a temple because the Lord dwells in tents and I dwell in a beautiful home and I want to build a temple for God to dwell in also. You can't contain God. He just dwells in everything, but God wanted the tabernacle built so God could dwell and be with His people, would be in them, among them, so He could live with them, okay? Now, when Solomon built the temple, what happened to the temple?
It was imbued with the Shekinah.
Okay, the Shekinah glory of God engulfed it. Again. again, we have the Shekinah glory of God wanting to dwell with His people. God wanted to be with His people. Now, these were already His people. But something else was added to that. This is another element of God's dwelling. Okay? They already knew the Lord. They had assembled around there in the tabernacle. They assembled around in the temple. Now in Jerusalem, the Lord, in His ministry, the word ecclesia means what? Ecclesia is the word of church, okay, or assembly. And what does it literally mean? Ecclesia, ekkenkalio.
Called out
ones. All right, called out ones. Now the ecclesia, I want you to take you back in the ancient Roman and ancient Greek world. The people that were in each assembly, in each state, city-state, they were already citizens of the nation. But there was a group of them called out to carry on business for the big, for the nation, but in a local place. And that is the term that Jesus used to identify His assembly. All right? And they carried out business in each local city, state of that great nation of Greece, and then later of Rome. Now, Jesus, when He called out His little assembly, He began calling that little assembly out in the place called Circle or Galilee when He went in there and He called it out. Now these people, by the way, had already they heard the preaching of the gospel before Jesus came along? Yeah, they had. By John the Dipper. All right, by John the Dipper, John the Baptist. Okay. They'd already heard the gospel. They'd already been saved. They already had this spirit changed from the dead spirit to the live spirit in them. Okay? Now here there are... The Lord gathers up John's disciples all over the place. He goes out and He starts calling them out. And He calls them out into this little ecclesia. Alright? And He... What is the first... One of the first gifts, and we're going to get into that here in the next few verses. What was the first gift placed in one of the, in God's churches? What was the first gift? Huh? The first gift placed in His churches. Apostles. What? That's right. Apostles. All right. Now, well, they didn't need teachers then. Why? Because they had the master teacher. They didn't need preachers then because they had the master preacher. They didn't need shepherds then because they had the master shepherd, the good shepherd. Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. But later on, after He left, then He added those gifts to the church that was already in existence. Now, He told that assembly, He said, you go and you wait in Jerusalem until power is endued from you on high. Now, that church already started with baptizing people, wasn't it? They even had a treasurer named Judah. You can call him Judas if you want to, but his name was really Judah. That's the proper pronunciation. They had a treasurer. Had they done any mission work? This church? They went out and they missionized. They went into Decapolis all through those areas and they missionized people and they cast out demons and people were saved. People's lives were changed before the day of Pentecost. Okay? Now at the day of the Pentecost, assembly was in Jerusalem. All of these people were saved. They had the Spirit of God in them as far as in their person. Okay? They'd already been baptized and everything, so that isn't where this came from. They had John's baptism before that. But now the Lord called out His assembly. He said, you wait there for me. And what happened to that assembly on the day of Pentecost? There's a lot of things that happened. One thing is God confused the languages that day. Everybody heard everybody speak in the same language. God, you know, at the Tower of Babel, God confused the language. Now, all of a sudden, for that day, a miracle was performed, and everybody heard everybody speaking in their own language. Thousands of people were saved that day. But that's not all what happened. The Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory of God, came upon that church. And by the way, it's still with those true churches to this day, leading and guiding them into all truth. And that is the Spirit of God that empowered them to carry out the gospel. And it's still in God's churches today. We don't have all the gifts that we had back then. We have faith, hope, and love. We don't have the gift of apostles anymore. We don't have the gift of pastors. We have the calling of pastors. Boy, I tell you what, I wish that I like what I've done in my life, but you know what? How about if you were a pastor and you didn't have to go study? God just put it in your hand. That's the kind of pastor. That was a calling. That was a gift back then. How about evangelists and teachers? And you could stand up and just teach without ever studying anything. You know why they could do this? Because they didn't have the Word. Now we have it. After the Word was completed, all those gifts ceased. The callings were still there. There isn't any more apostles. John was the last apostle. But we have teachers and we have pastors. We have people that are called to be teachers and pastors. But I'll guarantee you, God doesn't pour it in your head. You've got to learn it today. You've got to learn it. God guides you, but you've got to do something with it. Well, this assembly had that gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift of the Holy Spirit empowered these people. Matthew 28:18-20. Now, we're still in the book of Jude. Brother Wally, let's go to Matthew 28:18-20 and let's read that.
Matthew 28:18-20. The first part of that by memory.
Yeah. Have you got that one, brother? You stay back in Jude, and you go back to Jude, and we're going to read the rest of Jude. Or did you read the Jude? Oh, you did Jude. You go to Matthew 28:18. Okay, go ahead, 28:18-20. Yeah, go ahead, Wally, you can read it.
And Jesus came and spoke unto them, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always in the end of age.
All right. Now flip over to the book of Acts 1 and verse 8. Acts 1 and verse 8. And somebody say in the book of Jude back there. We're going to get back to Jude again in a minute. We're not finished with Jude yet. All right. Acts 1 and 8. Have you got that, Irma? Oh, no, you don't want to read. How about you, Harold?
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth.
Okay, verse 9.
Okay.
Now, Jesus is speaking to his church there, and he's also telling them to stay there and wait for him. And he said, then after this... Well, from verse 5, and for let's go back in verse 3, and I'll read that to you. To those, also he presented himself alive after his suffering, and many convincing proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, and gathering them together, and commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized you with water, in water is what it should, God did. John dipped you in water, is how it should be translated, and you shall be dipped, immersed in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They already been saved, they already have the Spirit of God in them, but this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in church capacity. Number 6 says, and so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They all wanted something visible. They wanted some big kingdom. They wanted to change the world. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs, but the Father has fixed these things by his own authority. And then he says in verse 8, as Brother Harold said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's local, Judea, and that's the county, and in all the state, and then throughout the remotest parts of the earth. And verse 9, Brother Harold, what does he say?
And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight.
All right. Now, what happened here? What happened here? Well, the power of God came upon this church like it had upon the tabernacle, and like it had upon the temple. and we have the church immersed in the Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God. And the Lord said, I'll be with you always until the end of the age. We're still in the church age. We haven't been raptured yet, so we're still in the church age. Now, go back to the book of Jude. Brother David. All right, Brother David. Back to the book of Jude. Jude 3 again.
Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
All right. Now, where was Acts 19 and 1? Where were we? Acts 19 and what? Where were we a while ago? Acts 19. I would get you guys the whole place. Okay, are you there, Brother Mike? Okay, read it. Now, and this will make sense to you now. Okay? Acts 19, starting with verse 1. Go ahead and read again.
And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit?
Now, what's the word disciples? Habitual learners. What is the first thing the church is supposed to do? Make disciples. All right. Then what do you do with those disciples? Teach them. And then what do you do after you get them taught? You dip them. You dip them. All right. Now we got disciples. My faith is here, Brother Mike. Go ahead.
And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesy.
All right. They started speaking in other languages and they began to prophesy. That was a sign God used them to prove that now these were added to the church. They were added to the churches, the real New Testament church. Now, have they already been baptized?
John's
baptism. But really, were they baptized by John? Or baptized by John's Baptist? Are John's disciples? Probably by John's disciples. All right. Did John's disciples have any authority to baptize? No. When John came, he said, I must. When Jesus came, John said, I must decrease and he must increase. Because he had begun calling out his church. And that church from that time on would have the authority to baptize. And then, hold on just a second, brother. And then, Jesus' disciples, his little church came to him and says, John's disciples are going out baptizing things and they're complaining and all this kind of stuff. He said, let them be. You know what happened? One of them ended up coming to the Lord. Anyway, they were still repenting. But here we have, in Corinth, we have John's baptism getting all the way over there. A man was saved and repented of his sins and he was dipped, all right, but dipped without authority. There are a lot of people today dipping with the right name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there isn't any authority there. That church authority really means something. It really means something. Historically, it means something. Brother Walt.
Well, I was just going to suggest your summarizing that had he been baptized by John,
he would have been all right.
About the Spirit?
If he had been baptized by John, John's He was going the wrong way. What did John tell them to do? If he had been baptized by John,
to follow the Lord. I mean,
but follow the Lord. He said, quit following me, follow Jesus. But had he followed the Lord? If he had been literally John's disciple. I don't think he was. I think he was one of John's disciples' disciples. Okay? But still, they did not have the gift of the Holy Spirit because that was supposed to come on that church and that church spread from there on out. He didn't give the authority to 40 different assemblies. He gave it to one assembly, and that assembly was spread out. That is where the authority for baptism came throughout all the ages.
But I've read somewhere
that John's baptism and the baptism of the church really aren't quite the same.
John's baptism, he baptized all of the original church members. But it was a baptism of a repentance, and it was a baptism that pointed to Jesus. When Jesus came, they were supposed to quit following John and follow Jesus. Okay? Well, some of them didn't. Some of them went the wrong way. Even though they had repented, even though they had John's baptism, some of them never received the truth because they went the wrong way. Did they even follow John? No. Because John said, don't follow me, follow him. So they were being disobedient. Anyway, Brother John.
Didn't John tell them there'll be a greater one than
yes.
Him?
Yes. And he goes, follow him. Forget me, follow that one. All right.
But then Paul talks about being baptized of John and Apollos, and he talks about all these other baptisms.
He talked about people that followed preachers that were baptized, pastors that were pastoral. I guess it's Philip. He said, I don't even remember who I baptized. He said, we follow Apollos, we follow this person, we follow this person. He said, we should follow Christ. All right. Now here we have one faith, one Lord, and now can baptisma, one baptism. There's only one true baptism. And that baptism was handed down through churches. Now how come Baptist churches preach, real Baptist churches preach about baptism for the last 2,000 years, what baptism was? They got the mode right, and they got the teaching right. I taught a class on Sunday morning for 3 years, I guess now, the doctrines of the Bible. I taught it once, and it wasn't enough. They wanted more of it. And so I taught it again. I'm just finishing it. I'm getting, and I'm also starting in the Bible in 8 ages, the last lesson in it, same time. People need to learn doctrine. People need that doctrine. And that's what it's talking about. One faith, one doctrine, one system of teaching, and one baptism. Now, Jude, read it one more time. I want to drive this home.
Starting from where?
Jude 1 through 5.
Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
Once, it says once, hapax, once and for all. There was no other thing. There's only one thing. And it was delivered to them, to that church in Jerusalem, and that church was supposed to carry it out. Nobody else had any authority to do it. Neither did John's disciples. All right?
For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not.
All right, that's far enough there. Talking about when he called Israel out of Egypt. Not all of them knew the Lord. Some of them God destroyed. All right? And some of the people in God's churches are not the real, genuine saved people. Saved people make mistakes in their lives. We really do. Not one of us ever in our life, ever since we were saved, ever went and walked down the line, straight arrow, like we're supposed to. We all make mistakes. But we learn by our mistakes, don't we? We learn by them always. We ought to, when we stumble, then we can pick another one up that stumbles, don't we? Isn't that the way it is? That's what we do. There's two bears in every man's and every Christian's life. What are those two bears? Bear and forebear. All right. Bear our load and help to bear others' loads, to help guide them as they come along. All right. We see these things. But then we have a faith, a system of teaching. We are to make disciples and teach them to guard all these things with their lives. but all I've taught. Now verse 6. Thorn, verse 6. Here we have another one. Haste. Theos. Kai. Pater. Ponton. Ho. Epi. Ponton. Kai. Thea. Ponton. All right. Kai. In. Pasin. All right. Now this is very beautiful. This verse, you're going to learn something about grammar, learn something about Greek, and you're going to learn a lot about theology in this verse. All right. We are made in God's image, triune. We conform to the image of God. Bodily, we are made like the image of Jesus Christ, Jehovah. He who shall become. Spiritually, we're made in the image of God. And we have a mental capacity, a little bit like God, the memory, the understanding, the knowing. One of these days we're going to know it all. We're going to be stinking know-it-all. Kind of like the guy that crossed made a cross between a computer and a skunk. And he had a stinking know-it-all. We're going to be stinking know-it-all one of these days. We will know all things. We'll have epignosis. Epignosis. Full, complete knowledge. That's what we had a little bit earlier in the book of Ephesians. Now we have three prepositions. We have three wands, and now we got another one over here. And now we have some prepositions. Let's look at this box. Brother Ken was talking about this box. I don't really explain a lot of prepositions by this. I'm trying to teach you theologically what they mean. But the box is very important right here. We're going to look at the box. Okay? Haste, one God. And you can put down one Father if you can think of all. And then it says of all. Of all. Ponton. Ponton. That comes from pos. That's what the root of it is. Ponton. Of all. Genitive plural, by the way. Of all. Of all. The one upon all. And through all and in all. Look at that. One God, one Father, of all. The one upon all and through all and in all. We have some plurals and we have a singular. Now here's a box. Here's epi right here. Epi is a pawn. Okay? That's a pawn. Alright? A pawn. See that word of epi there? Here is upon all. Here's all. Right here. Now he's upon all. God is upon all. He's in all and through in every direction all. Look at that.
That covers the whole picture, doesn't it?
That just covers it all, doesn't it? Now grammatically, we have three prepositions here just telling you how God is in his assembly. He is immersing it with his Shekinah glory. He's guiding that assembly in truth. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever heard that before, Sister Andino? Well, that's a good one right there. Well, you grammatically you have to explain this. It comes from the grammar. It comes from these three little prepositions: upon, in, and through. Now these little things here have arrows on them. Because it's through in every direction. Every direction. Now here's that little old box that Ken was talking about right there with the prepositions. Upon, in, and through all. That's beautiful. God is the Father of all men, and then He created all men. But God is not necessarily the Father of all men in spirit, is He? When you are born again and the Spirit of God comes and dwells in you, we're not talking about church capacity, we're talking about salvation capacity, then you are God's. And when you die, whether you ever know one of God's churches or not, that Spirit that was part of that triune man, that Spirit of God, it goes back to God. And the the soul goes to paradise. Okay? But when in the resurrection is anastasia. Ana means up, and stasia means to stand. That's when that body that we put in the grave, stands again. Friday I have to do a funeral out here at Gilcrest, so please remember me in your prayers. I'm going to be preaching to a lot of people there. And the resurrection is part of the gospel, isn't it? Without the resurrection, we have no hope. That spirit that goes in you when you're saved, that spirit that's right here in that erased one, that's what gets you out of the grave when you're saved. Now the spirit that leads you into all truth is that one when you sign that contract with baptism, when you put your John Hancock, remember last week and I talked about, you know, John Hancock, he was one of the first people to sign the Declaration of Independence. Remember John Hancock? He signed his name real big because he said he wanted the King of England to be able to read his signature without his spectacles. He signed away his life when he did it. Now, when we sign God's contract in the new covenant, that's with baptism, we are signing, we are putting our life on the line. We are saying, God, here is my life now. I want to follow you. I'm following you in baptism. I'm going to follow you in truth from now on. And that's when you have that extra Shekinah glory to guide you. So church membership is very important, isn't it? You see how important it is? Remember this morning, last Sunday morning, I preached on church membership and what church was, and guess what happened over there in the main auditorium? Phil started talking about it too, didn't he? Remember that? I'm talking about serving God in some church somewhere, because it's very important. Well, we're about to the end of the class. One God, one Father, of all, upon all, the one upon all, and through all, and in all. And then we have another here, verse 4 and 7. We're going to try to skedaddle along here tonight. We're going to try to cover this. We may come back and read it a little more next week. But Henoch, or Heni, that is, Heni, they, Hecosto, Himon, Hidothe, and then we have He, but it's in a bracket, Karis, Kara, To, Metron, Tase, Durios, Tu, Christo. Now, to each one of us, he or she was given grace. See, now we're getting into the gifts in God's churches. And these are in God's churches still, the calling and the grace and the leadership in God's truth. According to the grace, the charis, the gift. Some pastors are great evangelists, aren't they? Some pastors are great teachers. Sometimes they can be great teachers and great evangelists and great preachers all in one, but not always. But in God's churches, He has teachers, and He has evangelists, and He has preachers, and He has pastors. What is a pastor? We're going to get into that a little bit later, but what is a pastor?
A shepherd.
A shepherd. All right. Jesus in John, the 10th chapter, He says, I am the good shepherd. Why was He the good shepherd? Why was Jesus the good shepherd?
He led the sheep.
He led the sheep, but what else did He do? He said, I will lay my life down for the sheep. A good shepherd should give his life for his flock. That's right. Give his life. His whole life. Not hold back his life, but give his whole life, his whole to it, his flock. Each of us, he or she, was given grace. According to the metron. Metron. That's measure. Share, portion. All right? Measure, share, portion. Of the taste, doreos. Doreos is another term for gift. He's given grace, he's given mercy, according to the measure of the gift that he has. And who does this gift belong to? To Christu. This is a beautiful a beautiful little idea. It's genitive or oblative, singular masculine here. Genitive is a case of possession. Case of possession. Oblative is a case of origin. Where does the gift that we have come from?
Christ.
God, Christ. Who does it belong to? Christ. So it comes from Him, it belongs to Him. When we give ourselves to God, are we ours anymore? No, we aren't then His. Paul said that he was a doulos. A doulos. What is a doulos? It's a bought and paid for slave. He didn't say, I am an apostolos, did he? Sometimes he did. But he addresses some of them, he said, I am a doulos. I am a bought and paid for, chained servant of Jesus Christ. All right. When God saves us and we won't commit to Him, and we follow Him in baptism, and we follow Him in teaching, and we follow Him in submission, we are not ours anymore, are we? We are Christ's. We are His servants. But just think ahead just a little bit. We don't do anything here that God is not going to reward us for later. Did you know that? We don't do anything here that God is not going to reward us for later. If you follow the Lord in truth and in baptism and throughout your life, if you follow the Lord, we're not talking about salvation now. If you follow the Lord in one of His churches, where are you going to be in the end for all eternity? Where will you be?
Heaven.
You're going to be in heaven. But you're going to be right there. We talked last week about judging angels. About being over great authority over many nations. Many cosmoses. I don't know how much. Do you know that right now we only see about 2% of what is there. There's all kinds of spirits around us. And out in they talk about extraterrestrial beings. I believe in extraterrestrial beings. I don't know about you, but I do. Because I believe in angels. And I believe in spirits. Now, I don't know what I'm not talking about. And they're out there somewhere. Extraterrestrial. What does extraterrestrial mean? Someplace outside of Earth. Terra, that's Earth. Okay? So extra. Somehow we're out there. There's a lot of angels. Out there on planets or whatever. And you know what? God's churches are going to help the Lord rule all of those planets and all of those galaxies, all that universe one of these days. Brother Mike.
Talking about being saved and rewards in that book for God's eternal purpose.
Yes.
It speaks about not all that are saved will become brides of Christ.
That's right. There are many people saved outside of God's churches. And they will be in heaven with the Lord. But that bride is going to sit right there on the throne with the Lord, isn't she?
They'll be judging.
They'll be judging. What is the date today?
Fourth.
I can't even get the year or the date. I've got the month down. It's January. Thank you for your attention tonight. I know those seats get hard. And we've had a real good study. I hope you learned something from God's Word tonight. And I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. And please remember me in your prayers this week as I do this funeral Friday. And I've got to go to Los Angeles tomorrow to see my doctor that I haven't seen for a year and a half.